Amen. All right. Acts chapter 21, and as we've mentioned already, the verse 14 will serve as our text. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, "The will of the Lord be done." I know without fear of contradiction that every Christian wants to know and to do what is God's will for their lives. We want to know his will concerning the major decisions of life, such as the career that we might pursue, the person that we might marry, the place that we should live, the major decisions of life we want to get right. We want to know the will of God. But we also need his guidance in dozens of other little things, daily decisions that affect our time and our money and our relationships with one another and with the Lord. And since we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we want to please him in every area and aspect of our life. We want our decisions to be in line with his will. Now the good news for us is that much of God's will is already revealed to us in black and white. And I mean the Bible that you hold in your hand, his commands, the principles of his word. There are many things that are recorded in the scriptures that are there clear for us to read, and we do not need to pray for guidance in those areas. In fact, we are sinning when we pray about things that God has spoken so clearly about. We don't need to pray whether or not we should be unequally yoked in marriage to an unbeliever. His word has already spoken on that. We don't need to pray whether or not to pursue a career as a drug dealer or a thief. His word is clear. And there are many other decisions that are clearly spelled out in the word of God. We simply need to read his word, understand and obey his commands and the principles that he has left for us. But what about those times when it seems that we are faced with decisions, neither of which go against the commands of God, and both seem equally feasible and reasonable? How do we make a decision between them? Should I take this job or that job? Should I move to this city or that city? That I've options before me and I don't know which is the right one to choose. How can I discern the will of God? Some people rely heavily upon what we might refer to as signs or feelings. I'm sure you've heard the story. In fact, I'm sure I've told the story of a young farmer. And he was contemplating, considering entering into the gospel ministry. And one day he was out driving his tractor in the field and asking God to give him a sign as to whether or not he should enter the gospel ministry. And as he looked up into the sky, he saw two clouds that spelt the letters P-C. He took that to mean preach Christ. Well, after hearing him preach, the elders of his little church took him aside and said, "Are you sure the Lord didn't want you to plant corn?" I don't believe we should be looking for signs in the clouds. I don't think we're looking for supernatural revelations concerning God's will. The bad news or the good news, depending how you look at it, there is no simple mechanical formula for discerning the will of God. And I say that's good news, because if there was a formula for finding out the will of God, we would use the formula and we would forget about God. The good news is that God does guide us, but he guides us primarily through our relationship with him, as he is revealed to us in his word, and as we learn to walk daily by his side in the power of the Spirit. But since even the best of us, and I'm thinking of Paul here, not myself, since even the best of us are fallen sinners, And our walk with God is imperfect and often uncertain, it's still possible for us to miss the will of God due to our poor spiritual sight. The good thing is that God is sovereign, and his will be done, even if it means overruling our mistakes. Now, the reason I have this lengthy introduction this morning is because there's a certain amount of uncertainty. A certain amount of uncertainty, that's good. There's uncertainty about this process of knowing God's will, and it's demonstrated in the differences of opinion between godly scholars over whether Paul was right or wrong to go to Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit has repeatedly revealed to the Apostle Paul that he would encounter, in the words of verse 23 of chapter 20, bonds and afflictions if he went to Jerusalem. There are some commentators that argue that Paul was either deliberately sinning or making a foolish mistake to continue, in fact, to persist in continuing to Jerusalem in light of those warnings. Others, the majority of those that I read, argued that Paul was right and that those who were pleading with him not to go were in the wrong, but you have a difference of opinion. Our text and the history of Paul in the book of Acts reveal some principles on how we might best discern the will of God. We should walk so closely with the Lord that we are able to discern his guiding hand. And as we live in obedience to his word and dependence on the Spirit, that we will know the way of God before us. So I thought I'd look at this passage this morning, ask the question how we might discern and know the will of God in order that we might not be led astray. So, some principles as I see them from this passage and from the life of Paul in general. My first thought is this: in order for us to know the will of God, we must write God a blank check for our life. Or if you like, take a blank sheet of paper and sign the bottom and ask God to fill it in as he pleases. You see, it's absolutely futile to speculate about God's will for our life unless we are 100% committed to doing what he says. God is not a travel agent who arranges your holiday or your itinerary and then sends you the list and asks you, well, what do you think about that? And you look down the list and you say, yes, I like that week in Hawaii, but I'd prefer not to go to that Islamic country as a missionary. Maybe we could change that to, a few extra weeks in some tropical paradise, please. See, too many people want to know what God's will is for their life so that they can run their eye down what he has planned for them and then tick off the things that they like and then maybe bring back to him the things that don't seem so palatable. Maybe make some changes where they deem necessary. Here's the problem: God will not do that. He is the Lord. And it is true that he loves you and that he has a wonderful plan for your life, but you must yield that life to him. You must trust him that his will, as he has planned for you, is good and acceptable and perfect. The Apostle Paul had long since done that. That's why we can read in verse 13 of our text that Paul answered and said, "What mean ye to weep and to break my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. I've given God my life. It's his to use as he pleases." Verse 24 of Acts 20, Paul said, "None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. I've already signed my life over to God. It's His to use as He pleases. Now that's a scary prospect. To sign our life over to God. What if He asks me to do something that I don't want to do? What if He asks me to go to some jungle as a missionary and I don't even like camping? What if He asks me to go somewhere cold, maybe to the where the Eskimos are, when I like the sunshine? You know what the problem with that kind of thinking is? That we are forgetting that God already knows us. Intimately, personally, He knows everything about us. And His purpose for us is to be glorified in us. And as He blesses our lives, we glorify Him by our obedience. I don't believe God is out to break our will and to force us to do things that we don't like. Now, granted, His path for us may lead us through trials and difficulties, perhaps many severe trials. He may even lead us through the valley of the shadow. But let's remember that even there the psalmist said that Thou art with me, and Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. I would rather be in the valley of the shadow with the shepherd than be in the green pastures without Him. His word promises me that no good thing will He withhold from those that walk uprightly. And that includes the trials and the persecution. I've never met anyone who has given God their life as a blank check or a blank sheet of paper that they have ever regretted it. Our willingness to do the will of God is where we must first begin in knowing the will of God. Are you prepared to do whatever God asks of you without question? Here's my life, Lord. It's yours. Let me point out something secondly. To know and discern God's will, you must grow in your knowledge of Him through His Word and His Spirit. The Apostle Paul had known the Lord and walked closely with Him for many years at this point. In fact, there's nothing in the text at all to hint that Paul was being disobedient or that he's walking contrary to the ways of God. Some might argue that he wasn't being wise in the decisions that he's making. He may have been blinded to something that was obvious to everyone else. And certainly from a historical point of view, we might look back with hindsight and say, well, why did Paul go to Jerusalem to be bound, brought into captivity? But the fact is that the goal of Paul's life for many years was to know Christ, to know Him intimately, personally, closely. He knew God's Word. He walked by God's Spirit and not by the flesh. I think that as best as he knew how, Paul was seeking to obey the Lord in every area and aspect of his life. I don't think that he's deliberately going against what God was teaching. I've been married to Tanya for 24 years now. And on many matters, I could tell you what she wants or what she thinks without even having to ask her. I know her will because I know her. She might say the same. Were you able to finish each other's sentences? Were you able to know what each other's thinking? How does that happen? By spending time with that person. By knowing them. By listening to them. By being with them. Well, in the same way, knowing the will of God in any specific situation is bound up in knowing God himself. And there are no shortcuts here. There's no quick formulas. It's a process that requires diligently seeking him in his word and in prayer over a long period of time. And for some reason, God has designed this life so that the biggest decisions that we tend to make, our career, our marriage, those kind of things, they're made in a time when, let's be honest, we lack maturity. We're just coming out of youth and adolescence, and we make the biggest decisions that are in our lives. That's one of the reasons why we should seek the counsel of those who have followed the Lord for many years before us. You see, when we go back to biblical times, these decisions were pretty much made for you. If your father was a farmer, you became a farmer. If he was a carpenter, you became a carpenter. Your career choice wasn't so much of an option. Your parents had a major role in choosing your marriage partner. It's only really in recent times that young people pretty much have free rein and choice in these major life decisions. Perhaps it's good that they seek out help and wisdom and instruction from those who have been there before them. To know the will of God, we write a blank check with our life. We seek to get to know God more intimately and closely than we ever have before. Thirdly, to discern the will of God, we must act on biblical principles and not on human wisdom. I'm simply expanding on what we've said here previously. But it bears repeating that God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. We are to rely on God's wisdom and not to rely simply on man's wisdom. And I say that because there are times when it seems to us that God asks us to do something that defies human reasoning. Look at our text, for instance. Human wisdom would suggest that Paul should, choose a different course of action. Why follow a path that's going to lead you into obvious difficulty, that's going to see you bound hand and foot by the Jews, carried off to the Gentiles for judgment? Human reasoning would say, Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. But sometimes God's will is to be glorified through his servants as they endure certain trials and difficulties, perhaps even martyrdom. Because God's ways are higher than ours. The biblical principle that's governing Paul's trip to Jerusalem was his strong conviction that in the church there is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, but we are all one in Christ. And he's taking a collection that he's raised from the Gentile churches back to the Jewish home church as a demonstration of that love and unity within the body of Christ. And for Paul, this is an important matter. The unity of the church, that important biblical doctrine, Paul is prepared to walk right into Jerusalem, into the face of danger, because of his commitment to the truth of God. Also driving Paul is his desire for the salvation of the Jewish people. It's such a compelling force in his life that Paul is on record as saying that he could even wish himself to be cut off from God if it meant the salvation of the Jews. That's a tremendous statement. His desire to see the Jewish people saved, Paul says, I'm willing to sacrifice my own life if that's what it takes. He's working on the basis of biblical principles. Now let me suggest another way to discern the will of God. Analyze your gifts, your talents, your motives, your desires, to be used of God for his glory. Paul was admirable in his commitment and his willingness to suffer and to die for the name of Christ. He didn't know what the future might hold. He doesn't know where his days will end. He doesn't know that there's a prison ahead of him, and years of internment. Could Paul have sent a delegation with the collection and stayed away from Jerusalem himself? Possibly. But Paul has to analyze what gifts and talents that he has to be used for the Lord. We should seek to use those gifts that God has given us to glorify his name. And with that, there must be a recognition of the gifts that we have and a limitation of the ones that we don't. I know some that have a heart for missionary work, and they're committed to the spread of God's word amongst the nations that have never heard, but their gifts do not lie in language translation or in evangelism or in church buildings. So what can they do? How could they ever be used in missionary endeavors when their talents do not lie in those areas? Well, maybe their talents lie in administration, or in finance, or in fundraising, or in praying, or giving, or encouraging. We're to use our gifts in the best way that we possibly can. We examine our motives and our desires. Am I truly seeking the glorying of the Lord and not the glorying of myself? Is my heart open before him? Can I honestly answer yes when I should ask, what are my desires? Am I desiring to glorify the Lord? If I am delighting in him, then I can trust him to give me the desires of my heart. Whether that's fulfilling my current desires or by changing those desires to suit himself. Use your gifts and talents as God has given them to you, if you would know the will of God. And let me offer another thought. You must listen to and evaluate the counsel of other believers. Now let me point out some things to you. Verse 4, for instance. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. Our text tells us that through the Spirit these believers told Paul not to go to Jerusalem. And you can understand then why there are those who think that Paul has made either a mistake or else he has deliberately sinned by disobeying a command concerning the will of God. However, most commentators say that through the Spirit in that verse means that the Spirit has revealed to them what would befall the Apostle Paul. And their natural reaction to what this revelation has shown them is to seek to dissuade him to going to Jerusalem. A little bit later in verse 12, we read of Agabus and his prophecy, how he took the girdle of Paul and he bound his hands and his feet with it. He said, the man to whom this girdle belongs to is going to be bound hand and foot in Jerusalem. And when the believers heard it, they said, that's Paul's. Paul, if you heard what the prophecy is, we encourage you not to go to Jerusalem. They pleaded with him. But Paul was so strongly persuaded that God wanted him to go to Jerusalem that he resisted their calls. Now the question is, who was right? And it's not easy to say. Is it possible that Paul was a bit strong-headed, not listening to their counsel? He didn't need to go to Jerusalem to prove that he was willing to suffer for the Lord. The Lord could have used him in other areas of his work rather than from a prison cell. On the other hand, Paul's resolve to stand alone, even when others sought to discourage him, shows us just how firmly he believed that he was actually in the will of God. Some commentators have likened it to the Saviour's resolve to go to Jerusalem when the disciples said to him, "Lord, don't go there because they want to kill you." It's difficult to actually decide which side was right. The point I'm trying to make is that we must evaluate the counsel that we receive from others, from good and godly friends, and then we must make a decision based upon everything. What God's word says, how his will has led us this far, the counsel of others, our own natural desires. We must be prepared to listen to all of these things and then to evaluate. We must prayerfully consider all of these things that God has brought into our life and then make our decision. As we've seen now, God has brought into Paul's life repeated warnings of what will befall him when he goes to Jerusalem. Should he have listened to them? "Paul, don't go." Or could it be that these warnings were a test of his obedience and his willingness to follow through with God? Maybe the warnings were there for the purpose of helping the saints to see that Paul was going to stand firm, even if it meant a prison cell. Paul's other circumstances, the ability to get ships that would bring him to Jerusalem in time for Pentecost, certainly seemed to show that God was working behind the scenes, bringing all things to pass. The point I'm making is, circumstances can be interpreted to mean a number of different things, and we need to be careful how we evaluate them. It's generally not wise to put out our fleeces to determine the will of God. Sometimes closed doors do not mean no, and sometimes open doors do not mean yes. So after prayerfully considering all of those things, we must submit ourselves to the will of God and make our stand. Be fully convinced in your own mind. Otherwise, we'll blame others for the decisions that we make. You know what it's like in marriage. You know, the husband is the head of the home and is accountable to God for the family decisions. But any wise husband will only go against a wife's counsel after much deliberation and prayer. If Paul was right here and his friends were wrong, it simply shows us that maybe sometimes bad counsel comes from loving motives. They didn't want to lose Paul. I know of some who, feeling the call of God towards the mission field, were hindered by their friends and by their family and their loved ones because they didn't want to lose. Their heart was in the right place, but they missed out on the will of God. The will of God isn't necessarily the trouble-free route. We must be prepared, like Paul, to work through the process and independence of the Lord, turn to those who would lovingly seek to hinder us and say, "I'm doing what I believe God wants me to do. Pray for me." In Romans chapter 15, that's effectively what Paul says. verses 30 and 31. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. I don't think Paul was sinning when he went to Jerusalem. Neither am I convinced that he made the wisest decision either. But God used Paul's prison years for his own glory. We wouldn't have much of the New Testament if it wasn't for the fact that Paul went to Jerusalem, was arrested and was sidelined out of active evangelism to sit down and to write these letters to the churches. So if Paul was wrong, then God certainly overruled him and got his will done. Just remember, the process of knowing God's will begins when you trust him as your Savior, when you hand your life to him as that blank sheet of paper, with that willingness to do whatever he calls you to do, and to do it gladly for the Lord. If, however, you're in the opposite side of the camp, and you've never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then I can say most clearly this morning that you are most certainly outside of the will of God. If you are not a Christian, you are outside of the will of God, for he is not willing that any should perish. But if you are not saved, then you are on your way to an eternal perishing. Come and know the Savior. Spend your life getting to know him better. And the closer that you get to him, the more able we will be able to discern what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. May the Lord help us to know his will and to do it every day for his glory. Amen.